Hello, everyone. Welcome to Scripture Verse by Verse. My name is Michael Moret, and today we are in Luke chapter 15, beginning our study today in verse 1. And we will go through chapter 16, verse 9. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 15, verse 1. Says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. These terrible sinners, and that is what they were, they did not hang out with Christ because he overlooked their sin, because he did not. They were there by Jesus because they knew they were bad, but they could also sense that Jesus had a genuine concern for them. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Boy, they didn't like that. Jesus welcomed sinners, and he ate with sinners too, but he did not sin with them, and he did not condone their sin. He called them to repentance. And no one should have a problem with Jesus doing those things. In fact, none of those religious rulers who were so upset about that should have a problem with Christ hanging out with notorious sinners and calling them to repentance. That's what they should have been doing. Verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which was lost? This little story that Jesus is about to tell is going to illustrate that God cares about everyone, even those terrible sinners. But Jesus tells this story about a good shepherd, and this good shepherd cares about each one of his sheep. And if one is lost, he looks for it until he finds it. He doesn't say, well, I have 99 sheep left, so that one that is lost, that's no big deal. I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. No, he goes looking for it. And the Bible says in verse 4, he looks for that lost sheep, excuse me, until he finds it. He doesn't quit. And, excuse me, sometimes the shepherd finds his sheep alive, and sometimes he finds it dead. But he didn't give up. He didn't quit looking for it until he at least found it. And God doesn't give up on lost sinners either. He keeps reaching out to them until they die, and then it's too late. Verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Yeah, the shepherd finds a lost sheep. He puts that thing up where on his shoulders, right up here, where no harm can come to it at all. Anything that wants to hurt that sheep that he has found must overpower the shepherd first. He will die to keep that thing safe. And that's the same with Christ and those who belong to him as well. Once you ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and your Savior, once Jesus has you, he will not let you go. He will put you in a safe place. He will not allow anyone or anything to take the eternal life that he gave you away from you. He will guard you. Verse 6. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now, he throws a party. He's so excited about this one lost sheep that was found that he throws a party and he celebrates. Now, he already had the 99, but that one meant so much to him that there was a gap in his life, and it would have remained there until he found it. And he would have felt the same about any of the 100 sheep. Didn't matter. Wasn't anything in particular that was special about this one sheep. He cares for all of them in the same way. 7. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. God wants us to receive Christ, no matter how sinful we have been. And of course, the devil will tell people that God doesn't want them. They've been too bad or whatever. And all Satan tries to do, all he's trying to do, is to rob God, angels, and that sinner of a good time. He doesn't want there to be rejoicing in heaven over a lost sinner that comes to Christ. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want sinners to be happy. He doesn't want God to be happy. Verse 8, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? That one coin maybe wouldn't mean much to others. Boy, but it meant enough to this woman in this story that she turned her house upside down looking for it until she found it. She would not give up. Just like the shepherd with the sheep, she would not give up. That coin, that one coin, meant so much to her. She wouldn't quit. Verse 9. And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. And good times are much better when you have somebody to share them with. And so she calls her friends and rejoices over this coin that she had lost and found. And here's the point in verse 10. Just so, Jesus says, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus, hanging out with sinners, made the religious rulers very angry. They didn't care if one of them repented or if they all went to hell. Didn't matter to them one bit. But God cared, and it made them happy when even one of them repented. And it made the angels happy too, and there was rejoicing in heaven, and there still is today whenever anyone turns to Christ. Verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that falls to me. And he divided his living between them. Nothing sinful about getting an inheritance in advance, I guess. The big problem is what this one young man wanted to do with his inheritance. And notice verse 13, and you will see, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in loose living. This younger son had five senses, and he will do whatever he can do, whatever it takes to satisfy those five senses. He will live as fast as he can for as long as he can. Now, that may seem exciting, but there's a real downside to that lifestyle. 14. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. Now, he couldn't do anything about the famine. That wasn't his fault. That was just a common problem that affected everyone. However, the fact that he had absolutely nothing left is due to the fact that he squandered everything that he had when he could have been storing up for emergencies. He squandered everything that he had in his sinful living. And so the famine wasn't his part, but the broke part and the fact that he was absolutely desolate, that was his fault. In other words, his suffering was worse because he added sin to the common problem that affected everyone. Now, some people suffer more than the average person, and sometimes it is because they are constantly in the flesh, making sinful choices that just add to the common trouble that hits every single one of us. I'm telling you, people who continually have trouble, often that is the problem. More trouble than others. I'm not saying all the time, but oftentimes, you know, people like that, they say, why does bad things always happen to me? Why are these terrible things always happen to me? And you examine their life, and oftentimes it's because they respond to the trouble that does come into their life, the same kind of trouble that comes into other people's lives. They respond to it in the flesh, and then it just explodes. And sometimes they just will not learn. 15. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. Boy, nothing is more embarrassing, nothing is more degrading to an Israelite than to take care of pigs. It doesn't get any worse than that. And this man had not wanted his father to see him sin, which is why he went to the far country with his inheritance. And you can bet he didn't want his dad to see him feeding pigs either, because that was very degrading. It's like today, some people have done a very good job hiding their sin, and they've done it for a long time, and now they are trying to hide the consequences of their sin as well. That's not much of a life, but that is the kind of life that this boy is living. 16. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. No one gave him anything. He didn't have a friend anywhere. Boy, he had a lot of good time friends, so-called, before he went broke. But now that his money is gone, so are his so-called friends. No one would give him anything. The people who sin with you are often long gone when the consequences of your sin or of their sin hit home. You are nothing to them when you can no longer sin with them. And that's why this guy didn't have any friends. They weren't friends. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, but I perish here with hunger?" He came to himself. Sin is craziness. Repentance is waking up and saying, "What in the world am I doing this for?" Repentance is coming to your senses. And some people will not repent. They do not come to their senses and do things God's way until sin is allowed to run its course, and they are living in absolute misery because of it. And that's what it took to wake this guy up. Verse 18. "I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" He's going to confess. He's already confessed to God. He's going to confess to his father, "I have sinned." And so he took the first step in the right direction. He called his sin, sin, and he confessed it as that. Notice he did not say, "Well, I know the thing that I did was wrong, but here are 10 reasons why I did it. And here are 10 reasons why I found it so hard to do the right thing." No, none of that kind of excuse making. God's grace is a good thing too, because God's grace will cover the worst sin, the most hideous sin that is confessed, but it will not cover one single excuse. 19. "I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants." That's what he's going to say. People like this man, who know they've done wrong, know they are guilty, and have really repented, they are humble. People who are really broken over their sin are satisfied with forgiveness. They're totally satisfied with just being forgiven. They don't expect anything from God. They don't expect anything from anyone. They're just grateful for forgiveness and a fresh start. If they can get that, they're thrilled. 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Father was glad to see him. And the father welcomed him. Father welcomed him before his son could even confess that he had been sinful and confess his foolishness. The father was glad to see him. That's how it works with God. God is glad. He is glad to see a person turn to him, no matter what that person has done and no matter how much that person may have hurt him. 21. "And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.'" Boy, he had this whole speech memorized, didn't he? He knew exactly what he was going to say. And he was doing real good with this speech, too, until his father broke in. Because here in verse 21, he was just getting to the part where he was going to say, "I'm not worthy to be your son. I want to be your slave." He was just getting ready to say that. But notice, 22. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. You know, this father, he lost an awful lot because of his son's sin. He lost at least one third of his assets. He no doubt lost a lot of sleep and probably suffered a lot of embarrassment from the people in his area because of the sinfulness of his son. Thing is, this father absorbed all those losses when he forgave his son. If you're going to forgive someone, like God commands us to, and like he forgives us, that means you're going to have to absorb some hurt feelings and who knows what else. Telling someone they are forgiving, but then acting hurt or holding a grudge, that is not forgiveness. And thankfully, that is not how God deals with us. 25. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. Now, this older son, he never took off. He never lived a real wild life, evidently. He was a steady man. He was responsible. Outwardly, anyway, he seemed like a very decent human being. 26. And he, that is the older son, he called one of the servants and asked what this meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. Stop there for a second. Instead of being happy for his dad, because his dad was so thrilled to have his younger son back, but instead of being happy for his father's sake, he is angry. Now, we learn something from this. Formally, we know for a fact that formally, the younger son did not care about his father at all, or he wouldn't have done what he did. But now we see that the older son really didn't care about his father either. There are actually two types of sinners. Those who are wild, like the younger son, and those who look good, but are full of pride, like the older son. In other words, some are like the sinners that Jesus was hanging around with. And some sinners, just as bad, are like the Pharisees, who think that they're better than everyone else. Last part of verse 28. His father came out and entreated him. So you can see that the dad, he wants that older son to come in too and join in the celebration. The father is being very gracious with this older son of his. He wants that proud son of his to be right with him also and to enjoy good times with him as well. And that's the same with Christ. Christ, actually, believe it or not, Christ wanted those prideful religious rulers who put him down, thought they were better than everybody else. He wanted those prideful religious rulers to repent as much as he wanted the notorious sinners that he hung out with to repent. 29. But he answered his father, Lo, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. Well, he may have worked like a servant, but he did not have a servant's heart. I say that because a person with a servant's heart doesn't mind working like a servant, and doesn't mind it when other people treat him like a servant, and doesn't count the cost of serving others. Well, this guy did. It was all outward stuff with this older son. He conformed outwardly, but his heart was very far from his father. Verse 30. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your living with harlots, you killed for him the fatted calf. Boy, you can tell that this older son is just bitter, because he doesn't even call his brother by name. And he doesn't even call him his brother. He says, this son of yours. He is upset because his father forgave his impenitent or his penitent son. He is upset because his father forgave him. Boy, only those who are full of hate will get angry over somebody else's forgiveness. You got to be filled with hate. 31. And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." In other words, the father would have enjoyed good times like this with his older son anytime he wanted to have them, but he didn't want them because he didn't have a heart for his dad. I'll bet these two never had a good time together, ever. But clearly it wasn't because the father did not want them. It is not God who would not enjoy fellowshipping with people. It is sinful people who want nothing to do with God. 32, it was fitting to make merry and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. In other words, his father, he says to his older son, "Hey, this son of mine is also your brother. Don't forget it. And you ought to be happy because he has repented." And he should have been. And I'll tell you what, if we are not happy over the things that make God happy, then there's something wrong with us inside. Chapter 16, he also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his goods." And so there was a manager in this story who was not doing his job, and he got caught. And notice verse 2. And he called, that is, the owner called the steward or the manager and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward." In other words, the boss said, "You're through being the manager. You're finished. And your last duty in that position is to get the books in order." The owner wanted to know exactly how his wealth had been used or misused and what he had left and just how things stood. So, he's going to get the books in order. Okay, look at verse 3. And the steward said to himself, "What shall I do? Since my master is taking the stewardship away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg." This manager was not used to hard work, and he didn't plan on getting used to it either. And notice what he says. He says he's ashamed to beg. He's ashamed to beg, but he was not ashamed to be dishonest, as we will see. Dishonesty was fine, evidently, because it got him things. On the other hand, begging was bad because it made him feel bad about himself. If it made him feel good, then it was moral in his mind. Everything revolved around his feelings. Right and wrong was determined by his feelings. Verse 4, "I have decided what to do, so that people may receive me into their houses when I am put out of the stewardship." And so he devises a sinful plan to get him out of the mess that his first sinful plan got him into. And I suppose the world would call him resourceful. God, however, would say, "Why don't you roll up your sleeves and get to work?" He's too proud to beg and too lazy to work, but not too ashamed to be dishonest. Look at verse 5. "So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. In other words, just pay half your bill and we'll call it even. And oh, by the way, he is also sending a message. He is saying, "Now I'm going to be dishonest for you, but just remember, I may need your help someday, and I probably will." That's the message. Verse 7. "Then he said to another, 'How much do you owe?' He said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. He is buying friends, is what he is doing, trying to. He said he didn't want to beg, but actually he's still sort of begging, isn't he? His actions are saying that he doesn't have any real friends that will help him out when he gets in trouble, and so he has to buy friends. He's begging. Verse 8. "The master commended the dishonest servant for his shrewdness." Now, notice, Jesus did not commend this dishonest manager. Jesus did not. But the master in this story did the commending. Jesus would have told him to get a job and earn an honest living. Last part of verse 8, Jesus says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light." In other words, Christians should plan for the future. Christians should plan for eternity in a holy way, with the same intensity that the world often plans for the future in a slick, unrighteous way. In other words, use what God gives you during this window of opportunity, your life here on earth, to store treasures for yourself in heaven. Verse 9, "And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, you may receive they may receive you into eternal habitations." Make friends by using your worldly wealth. Make friends by using your time, your physical energy. Make friends with God, that is. That's what Jesus is saying. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, use all these things, your worldly wealth, your time, your physical energy, use all these things for God's glory, so that when everything comes to an end and your life here is over, you will receive a warm welcome into God's kingdom. You can't possibly even get into God's kingdom, though, unless you repent of your sin and ask Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. And if I were you, I would not put it off. Because once you die, and of course that can happen to any of us at any time, it's going to be too late. Death doesn't change anything, you know. It just makes permanent the choices we make in this life. So if you choose not to receive Christ, death will make that permanent. You will not have a Savior, which means you're going to be suffering in hell forever. So receive Christ right now while you have an opportunity. There is no other way to heaven. According to Jesus' own words, there is no other way to go to heaven. I know. I have received letters from people who have called me narrow-minded, but it's the absolute truth. I'm only telling you what Jesus said. You need Christ. Pray with me. Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I repent of my sin. I invite you to come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior from this moment on, in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have any questions for me, comments for me, prayer requests, if I've said something today that you don't understand or maybe you disagree with, feel free to write me or call me. The address is Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402, -2211. That's Scripture Verse by Verse, Post Office Box 2211, Wausau, Wisconsin, 54402-2211. Or you can call 842-9021. That's area code 715-842-9021. And today's message is over, but if you're hungry for more of the Word of God, you can go to scriptureversebyverse.org. And there are many books of the Bible on that website that I have put on there, and more each day are being added, more messages each day, and you get plenty more of the Word if you're still hungry. That's scriptureversebyverse.org. You're also welcome to join us on Sunday morning and Wednesday evening. Sunday morning, we have a very simple service. It lasts about 55 minutes, a couple of songs, Holy Communion, and then I teach the Word of God verse by verse. Wednesday evening, just the Word of God, verse by verse. You're welcome to join us. Again, for information on where we are meeting, write me or call me. And the telephone number again is 842-9021. Until next time, Michael Moret here for Scripture Verse by Verse. So long, everyone.